I want to talk to you tonight about the power of praying together. The power of praying together. We have several passages of Scripture to use, and as I was preparing this and working through my notes, I've prepared notes upon notes, and I probably have a series of about 8 messages that I could give. So we're going to start and see where we go with this and see where the Lord leads it. Exodus chapter 17 is our first passage this evening. As we think about praying together, and while you're looking for that, let me ask you rhetorical questions. Have you ever had a prayer partner? Have you ever had somebody you prayed with, somebody that really became your soulmate, your kindred spirit, a person to whom you could talk and confide and pray and weep together and laugh together and dance together and sing together when nobody else is around and the fellowship is sweet and you feel like you just went to heaven? Have you ever had anybody like that in your life? I know that God has blessed me with having prayer partners throughout my life and ministry. He's often given me best friends to do that with. And I remember my high school buddy, Rex. And Rex and I didn't know each other really well, although we grew up in the same church, until we got into high school. And we discovered that we had a kindred spirit. And that kindred spirit was we loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. And we also liked the same girl. But it developed into a relationship where Rex and I would leave church every Sunday night and walk home together for about a mile. And we'd talk, and we'd pray, and we'd seek the Lord together. When I graduated high school and moved away from there, it was a sad occasion in which I said farewell to my friend Rex Jones, and he to me. And I have never seen his face since then. But we've crossed, our paths have crossed eventually. He became an Alliance pastor, and now is a Baptist pastor, and serving in Michigan. Prayer partners are important. They're important ingredients that God built into our spiritual lives, but often we ignore it. We ignore it thinking, no, Lord, I'm just a shy person and I like to be a loner. God has never intended that any of us should live our Christian lives alone. He has intended that we should, together with others, walk with Christ. No man is an island. No man stands alone. One passage that speaks boldly about this is found in Exodus chapter 17. It's the story of Moses and his battle with the Amalekites. Remember, Moses was a great leader. He was a fantastic guy that God took through a long journey, and God began to give him gifts and ministry abilities, and often Moses could get the idea it was a one-man show. And other people got that idea as well. And the Lord, throughout the Scripture and throughout his life, was teaching him that it's not a one-man show. It's a team effort. It's a ministry effort together. So Exodus chapter 17, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version because it's a little clearer than some of the other translations. Beginning with verse 8, "And the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" King James says it in the transliteration of the Hebrew. "Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner." Verse 16, "And he said, 'For the hands were lifted to the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" There's another passage, and it's found in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Now, that will take you a little bit longer to find. Ecclesiastes, you find Psalms and go to the right. You'll eventually get there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. And if you have your own Bible and can mark in it, you ought to mark this passage, as with the Exodus 17 passage, because it is important. And Solomon is speaking about the need for friendships and relationships in the Lord. And he says, two are better than one. This is chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will be keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. And finally, a passage that ties it all together in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. And you've already got this marked. And if I did like I do in my class on Thursday night, we'd walk around and look at your Bibles and make sure they're marked. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20 ought to be marked in everybody's Bible. Assuredly, I say to you, let me read it from the NIV. I almost got the wrong one here. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are come together in my name, there I am with them. And all God's people said, do you believe that? I'm glad that Kevin believes it. Do you believe that? Well, you're not sure. That's all right. You've got to be honest, okay? A lot of believers, although we affirm something to be true in the Bible, personally we don't believe it, and we can prove that we don't believe it because we don't exercise it. And it's our exercise or our practice that reveals the real intent and purposes of our heart. God has ordained that none of us should be an island to ourselves. We are not individual Christians on our way to heaven. There's an old song that used to be sung, "On the Jericho Road." Remember that one? There's room for just two. No more, no less, just Jesus and you. You know what you ought to do with that? You ought to rip that song up. Because it's a lie. Walking with Jesus is not just about your relationship with Jesus, but it's about your relationships to others and your relationship together as we walk together as the body of Christ. God has built His church not as just individuals. That comes from American individualism. God has not made us just independent people, independent unto ourselves, each one of us focused on God, having our own prayer life and going to heaven and blissfully waiting for that day that we leave this world. God has intended that all of us together should make up the body. The body is composed of many parts. Looky here. The body is not one. Aren't you glad that Pastor Dick is not just a blob? Some of you said, who said he isn't? I'm not just a blob. I'm made up of many parts. And Paul goes to great lengths to describe that to the church in Corinth, that we need to understand that the body is not one. I am not the body of Christ here in this church. We are members in particular of the body of Christ, but together we make up His body here on earth. There are fingers, there are hands, there are toes, there are head, there are shoulders, there's knees, there's toes, and everything else that goes together. It all makes us together. We need each other. Without each other, we are handicapped in our spiritual lives. Can you juggle with one hand? I should ask you, can you juggle with two hands? It's difficult to do, but it's even harder with one hand. Can you clap with one hand? Something would be missing. Can you run with only one foot? Not easily. Can you see depth with only one eye? No, our depth perception comes from two eyes. Can you move a piano by yourself? Even Pastor Dave knows that you can't move those pianos by yourself. It takes six men, and then they have a struggle with it. All of these things point to the exactness of Scripture when it says it is not good for man to be alone. When God created Adam, He created him alone. And then God looked at it and said, it's not a good thing for man to be alone. He wasn't just talking about his helpmate, although that applies. It's not good for man to be alone. You take somebody and you put them out in isolation in a desert somewhere for 20 years and then bring them back into society. What do you think is going to happen? There is going to be one weird character. He's going to be distorted. He's going to have a strange mindset. He's not going to be able to converse very well. He's going to smell bad. All kinds of things are going to go haywire because he has been in isolation. God never intended us to be in isolation. God has intended that we as the body of Christ should work together. The church is not singular. It is multiple. Multiple people working together. It is to be together and often together in corporate and fervent prayer. Let me ask you a question. Have you been together with the church this week in fervent prayer? In Proverbs chapter 30, we read some wise advice from Solomon. He said, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in winter. Did you ever watch the ants? They are kind of strong compared to us. But an ant never tries to do everything by himself. The ants do things together, and together they can do humongous works. In Brazil, there are anthills all over the place. And we were astounded when we first went and drove through the countryside, and you see these huge mountains coming out of every field. And what are those? Those are ants, the anthills. The ants gather together, and they build these things. And underneath are a huge complex of society. The ants are small, but they do wonders. The rabbits or the bunnies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth in bands. The spider takes hold with her hands, and she is in king's palaces. God wants us to understand that together we can do great things, but alone we can do just a few feeble things. I want to share with you this evening some visions that I have for the church and what we ought to be in prayer. And there's so much more I need to add to this sermon. I'm sorry that we have to cut it off at 3 hours, so we'll go as far as we can. But the first thing I want us to understand is that God has ordained that the church should be a church together praying in symphony, praying as one in symphony. Now, if you've ever seen a symphony orchestra, the orchestra is not one. Have you ever gone to a tuba recital? Oompa, oompa, oompa. Not very good. Or a kettle drum recital? Not really too entertaining. But pull all of those ingredients together, move them together to play in symphony and in harmony, and you have a beautiful thing. Scripture talks about this as what the church ought to be doing in prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, we begin. This passage has to do with a group of prayer partners discussing a matter and discerning the mind of God on the issue and then praying together praying with the insistent prayer of a righteous man. It's not the same words that they say, but it's the same ideas as they push forward and pray about a thing. God has given us this word. He says, if whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them by my heavenly Father. Question. Is that true? I can hear the wheels turning. Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Well, maybe if this and maybe if that. Basically, we need to come to terms with, does God tell us lies? Is God deceiving us? Is He tricking us? Is He giving us riddles that we can't understand? Or does He mean what He says? Now, obviously, you can't get two people together and just put their heads together and say, hey, let's pray for $1 million and agree on that and touch it and say, Lord, this is what we want. Give us $1 million right now. Is it going to happen? Probably not, because they haven't even discerned whether it's the mind of God. But this whole idea of people praying together as prayer partners talks about two or three people. There's a balanced triangle of three people getting together and discerning the mind of God, and together they're talking about the issues, and together they're discerning what the mind of the Lord is and what they ought to be praying for. And once they do that, when three believers have discerned before the Lord and the Spirit of God has guided them into this, they have every right and every authority to touch that thing and pray and say, Lord, we ask for it and we believe you for it in Jesus' name. Trouble is, most of us don't have the time to wait on God, do we? We're in a hurry. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We want it 5 minutes ago. And so we don't have the time to take our triplet or our three people and discern and work together and learn to work together. It is difficult for three people to get together and be in agreement about anything. Let's see, I could choose three people and bring you up here and let's talk about it. Okay, I bring my wife. She'd be on one side. And let me see. I gotta pick somebody that I know has a contrary view. Brian Breho. I'll put him on the other side. And I'll say, okay, let's agree about Rush Limbaugh. I know that we'll never agree on Rush Limbaugh. My wife and I won't agree about Rush Limbaugh. And we have a plethora of ideas, and that's what happens many times in prayer. We get together, one person has one direction, one idea, another person has another idea, and they're pulling apart rather than together. God has ordained, He said, I want two or three of you to get together and learn to be together and learn to think together and learn to pray together and learn to worship together. And as you do, you will become men and women of one mind and one heart, able to discern what the will of God is. The problem is we don't spend time together, do we? How many of you go to prayer meeting? All right, I got three people. How many of you go to any prayer meeting? That's a little more. I should ask a question to all the rest of you that couldn't raise your hand. Why don't you go to prayer meeting? No, I don't mean our prayer meeting. You didn't come during the summer either. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Why don't you go to any prayer meeting? Let's be honest about it. Why don't you go to prayer meeting? And I'd love to ask a church that. I'd love to go around to everybody that does not attend a prayer meeting, not just the prayer meeting, but a prayer meeting, and ask them, why don't you have a prayer partner? Why don't you gather together with other people to pray on a weekly basis and be regular and be faithful in it? And you'll get all kinds of excuses. You just heard the first one. Awana. Well, Awana's not the only thing going on during the week. There are lots of other things. There are lots of other opportunities to get together with other believers. You see, Jesus is looking for a church that comes into symphony, comes into harmony. And when He used this word, He talked about, if any two of you agree, and the word is symphoneo, if any two or three of you would symphonize or harmonize on this issue, you will get together and you will discern the mind of God and you will know the Lord. I want to pause here because, wow, even as I was worshiping tonight, my heart is overwhelmed. I long that we as a church should be a praying church. That's what God longs for. And to do that, we've got to drop the facade of pretense. What is the real reason we don't go to prayer fellowships, prayer meetings, prayer cells, or have prayer partners? I want you to go home and think about that. It's because we don't prioritize. We don't put in first place the things of God. The last thing you'd want to do on a Friday night is to go to a prayer meeting. But we could say that of every day of the week. Because we don't go to prayer meetings because we don't like prayer meetings. Marilyn, you're humming over there. You want to? Yeah, that disturbs my train of thought, and my train derails real quick. Why don't we pray together? I think it's because we've never learned to pray. And the Lord wants us to learn to pray in harmony. This morning I put up on the screen, as we have other times, 6 steps of intimacy with God. And I've used that for years as my own prayer time and with prayer partners, using that as a guide so that we can get to know each other. In the last church that I pastored, a couple men came to me after a series on prayer and they said, Pastor, why don't we get up early one day a week and gather together for prayer? And we agreed to do that. There were 4 of us, and 2 of us gathered together that first week. And we prayed. We came to the altar, and we knelt at the altar, and we sought the Lord for an hour. And we used that kind of plan. And then the 2 other guys eventually came together, and for 4 years, we knelt at an altar every Tuesday morning. I think it was 7 o'clock in the morning. we would gather and faithfully do that. You know, by the end of a year, I began to know those guys. And worshiping together and praying together and giving thanks together and confessing our sins together and clothing ourselves in God's armor together and casting our care on Him together brought us into a fellowship, a bond of union where we could sense each other's needs. We need to do that, but we don't do it. We need to learn to do that. Are you willing to learn to do that? Are you willing to become a prayer partner with someone and someone with you and be faithful and committed to it so that you can pray effectively and the Lord use your prayer life? Let's go on to the second of these. Not only is there to be a triangle or a prayer triplet in our fellowships together, but there is to be the praying with one mind. It's similar to the symphony of prayer, but it is different in that the praying with one mind or the praying with symphony is a threefold chord. The praying as a one accord or in one mind has to do with the whole body of Christ, the whole church gathering together to pray. We find this passage throughout Scripture, but principally we find it in Acts chapter 1. Jesus told His disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem and not go anywhere until you are endued with power from on high. His command was singular, wait. Now, most of us think of waiting in our secular way. We think of a doctor's office and you go in, you sit down, and you wait. That's not the waiting that He was talking about all through Scripture. When you wait on the Lord, you wait on the Lord. You minister to the Lord. You're in prayer and in fellowship and in singing and in thanksgiving and in confession and in clothing yourself with His truth and casting your care upon Him. All those six steps are part of that. We can go through the Lord's Prayer and show you how that's part of the Lord's Prayer as well. So they were in one accord in one place. The people of God, 120 of them, got together in an upper room and without ceasing, they were in one accord praying to the Lord. That was the whole body of Christ, 120 believers gathering together in prayer. This passage is about the church at large or the church as a whole gathered together in hot pursuit of the same goals. To be of one accord is a Greek word homothumadon. And homothumadon has the idea of being together, homo being together and Thumadon meaning hot pursuit or that which is boiling. It's bringing those two together and it's saying the church was together on fire for God, hot after God, in pursuit of God. Fantastic. I've never been there and I wanted to do it this summer but didn't get there. And that is to go to Jim Cimbala's church in Brooklyn, New York, where every Tuesday evening, 3,000 believers gather for prayer. Now you can imagine, 3,000 believers. We've been running about 400, 420 here Sunday morning. Multiply that many times. And that's not for church, that's for prayer meeting. I listened to a pastor recently who had been there, and he said his church that he belongs to and the church that he pastors is a praying church, but he said, we pale in comparison to Jim Cimbala's church. When you get 3,000 people together praying, there's something about the power of God that comes down. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle. When you get 2,000 or 3,000 together in His name, how much more the Lord's presence is there. And yet it's so hard to get a prayer meeting together, isn't it? I've pastored now some 32 years. In every church that I've pastored, whether here or in Brazil, we find the same problem. Prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the week. And yet Jesus told His church, if you're going to be my church, I want you to wait on me. I want you to come together as a body, not as individuals and not even as the triplet. I want you to come together as a body and I want you to minister to me and wait until I pour out my Spirit on you. When we become hungry enough for God, God's going to do that. See, there are some problems with our prayer meetings, and I don't mean to badmouth our prayer meetings. That certainly wouldn't help them any. But there's a problem with the style of American prayer. American prayers are based on individualism. Almost everything we do is based on that. That's an American philosophy. It's not a biblical philosophy. American prayers are based on one person praying at a time and talking to God while everybody else listens. Isn't that a fair evaluation of it? When we go to prayer meeting, it's one person at a time. Where did we get that? That's not what the New Testament church did. As a matter of fact, when it talks about praying in unison and using the word unison, it means in one sound, in a rushing gathering, people coming together, all of them speaking, all of them uttering to the Lord, all of them praying with fervency and heat in their prayers, and the presence of the Lord is manifest. I remember when I went to Nyack College, I was anxious to get out of my limited Christian Missionary Alliance environment. And so I started attending several different kinds of churches, and one was a Wesleyan Methodist church, an old-fashioned Wesleyan Methodist. Probably had about 20 or 40 people that met there on Sundays, but they had a prayer meeting night when they had about 20, 25 people there, and it was the scariest thing that I had ever experienced. Went into this prayer meeting, they gathered together, and they all sat around in a circle, and it came to time of prayer, and they said, well, let's just seek the Lord. And they started seeking the Lord. I mean, I was confused. I was used to the orderly American way of praying, one person at a time, so I can hear him, let him speak loud enough, so I can say amen, or something when he's praying. But instead of doing that, they got on their knees, some of them got on their faces, some of them stood, and all of them, with one accord and one voice, started to call on the Lord. I mean, it was so crazy, I thought, I've got to get out of here! These people are nuts, everybody's talking at the same time, I can't hear anything, I can't hear what anybody's saying. And the Lord said, you're not supposed to be hearing what anybody's saying, you're supposed to be talking to me. And you know, it took some discipline, but I began to appreciate what the early church did. That's the way the early church prayed. That's the way Jewish people pray. That's the way the church gathered together in the upper room and sought and ministered to the Lord. And it was funny because you'd gather together and there's no real agenda. It's not like you got a prayer sheet and you're looking at the prayer sheet. They had the prayer sheet, but that's to take home so you can individually pray for those things. As they were together as the body of Christ, they sought the Lord. They ministered to the Lord in worship, in songs, in thanksgiving, and in shouts of joy to the Lord, in personal confession and in group confession, and then taking the Word of God and applying His promises to their lives, and then casting all their cares on Him. It was like coming into a thunderstorm, and everything was rolling around the room, just... And then after a while, it would settle down. And things would get a little bit quieter, and only two or three people are praying. And while they're praying, you may have forgotten or not known what to pray, and you listen in on somebody else's prayer, and pretty soon you say, yeah, yes, Lord, yes, that's what I'm praying for. And then you go off and start praying for that. And five other people start praying for that same thing at the same time. Talk about chaos. Our God is not the author of confusion. That's not what He was talking about. There was no confusion. There was unity, unison. There was praying together, being of the same mind, being of one accord. And the accord was, let's seek the Lord. Most of us have no idea what it is to seek the Lord. We've never been in a hot prayer meeting. We've never been in a fervent congregation. We've never been in a prayer meeting where the Spirit of God comes and falls on you in such a way that it's like pouring over you. I'll tell you an experience I had and we're not after experiences, we're after the Lord. But I had just participated in the Brooklyn Gospel Team going out in the streets with tracts, and I was on my way home with six others in the car, and on the way home, we weren't having a prayer meeting. We were just worshiping the Lord. We were singing choruses and songs. And as we did so, people commented about this and about that. And so we'd offer a prayer conversationally to the Lord, a prayer here and a prayer there. And one of the young men in the car started talking about his own life, and he said some things weren't right. And we started to pray for him, and he started to pray about his own sin. And then began to weep, and he started to cry. And we sought the Lord for him and asked the Lord to touch him. And the Lord did some things in his heart, and he began to pray, and we began to pray. And pretty soon the whole car was praying all at once. Now that's not very alliance. But everybody that was in the car was praying to the Lord, including the driver. And there he was. I kept having to peek at him. I was next to him. I kept peeking over to make sure he didn't have his eyes closed while he was driving and praying. But tears were running down, and he was praying and seeking the Lord. That prayer meeting, without any plan, without any structure, got so out of hand, the presence of the Lord came down in that car, such as I have never known. My whole body tingled with the presence of God. I felt like God took me up off the seat and I was floating in air. And the next thing we knew, we were in Nyack College. That was probably about a 50-mile drive. We ended up being at the college and we just settled down and stopped the car and kept the prayer meeting going until it just kind of settled on its own. When it was all said and done, we looked at each other. And I said, I got to ask you guys, did you feel something strange happen when you were in this prayer meeting? And the driver says, man, I felt like the Lord lifted me up off the chair. And we were being carried along by the Spirit of God. And everybody in the room said the same thing. Their legs tingled, their body tingled, and they were lifted up. Now, don't go out and look for tingly sensations and cars lifting up. But what we experienced was a red-hot prayer meeting where people were genuinely seeking the Lord and crying out to Him with their whole hearts. That's what Acts is all about. It's not about Pentecostalism. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not even about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though that's part of it. It's about people getting hungry for the Lord. And the Lord said to His church, go, gather together, and seek My face, that is, wait on Me until the Spirit of God is poured out on you. There's something wonderful that happens when people gather together with one accord, one mind, and one heart. In Acts chapter 1:14, it happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost came and they were in one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts 4:24, it said again, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, You are God. You have made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And they poured out their prayer to the Lord. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, fulfill My joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. God's desire is that we of the church would gather together for prayer. And as a church coming together corporately for prayer, there's one agenda, and it's not our prayer requests. It's to seek the heart of God and to seek the face of the Lord. We need to learn to do that. The third one I'm going to share with you, and then I want to give you some practical applications for this. And that is praying for one another. The first was praying in a triangle. It could be a duo where two people are praying, but Jesus emphasized where three are gathered together. And all of the scriptures, including that which described Moses and Aaron and Hur, describe three people gathered together. And the second scenario is the whole church gathered together. And I've saved this one for last for a purpose, and that is that we are to pray one for another. That is, individuals praying for other individuals. The Lord tells us that in James chapter 5. It's the passage about healing. It's a passage about being anointed for oil for healing. And He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm going to read it again and I'm going to ask you the question. Confess your faults to someone else and pray for each other that you may be healed. Have you done that? Not really. Because I'm uncomfortable sharing my faults with somebody, Lord. I want them to think of me as a wonderful Christian. I want them to know that I have no faults. I want them to see me as a man of God or a woman of God. Therefore, I cannot share my struggles. My friends, because we will not share our struggles one with another, we flounder. And we go on the pretense and we put on the mask and we pretend that everything's okay when hearts are breaking and marriages are falling apart and people are not getting the Lord. We don't see the power of God because we will not obey. If my people, which are called by my name, would what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. Why are we not healed? Because we don't follow the course. We say, Lord, if we confess our faults to somebody, they'll go out and talk to somebody else about it. What a reputation for the church. If you confess your weaknesses to somebody, they're going to go out and talk about it. I think we ought to have the gallows for every church where somebody talks about somebody else and says evil about somebody or passes on a story that you heard because somebody confided in you and you spilled the beans. You ought to be hung from the highest tree. Because that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to confide in one another, to share with one another, to pray that heartfelt prayer of repentance and asking God's healing spiritually first and then physically. Now, obviously, we couldn't possibly mix up the room tonight and say, all right, I want you to go two by two with somebody you don't know and I want you to tell them your deepest, darkest secret. I wouldn't be back to this church. I wouldn't like that. That's not the idea. But God wants us to find intimacy of fellowship in the body of Christ where we can find at least one other person with whom we can pray and confide and be real and tell it like it is and struggle through the struggles and enjoy the victories together. But there is a harmony, there's a unity between two people who are walking together in agreement before the Lord. Now, I don't intend that the church should be hanging out its dirty laundry to everybody in the church. And I've seen that happen in churches where a revival comes and it's a competition, people coming forward and telling all their bad sins. And that's not what God intended. He's talking about that mutual group in a small group, and it's talking about elders coming to anoint and pray for you, and you realize something's wrong in your heart, you share it with them and you share it prayerfully and you pray for one another. God's looking for that kind of fellowship. And it's a rare thing. Because it requires boldness on the part of anyone who wants to pray that kind of prayer. I want to share with you some practical aspects of this. We've talked about what we've just talked about, praying with one other person and being transparent. That's not easy. That is very, very hard to do. We've talked about praying in a group of two or three as prayer partners. That's not as hard, but that's hard for most of us because we don't have the discipline or desire to do it. And then praying together as the body of Christ, as the whole church, or as many as will gather together, hotly pursuing the Lord. I have some practical things in the notes tonight that you can take home and look at, but I want to mention a few of them. One is that one of the things we need to get away from is the American tradition. And I love America. Don't you ever say I don't love America, but I do not love American culture that is anti-Scripture. And praying one person at a time is not biblical, except in times when somebody's leading in a service and leading in prayer, but when a prayer meeting is gathered together, it should not be one person praying and everybody else listening. Do you know why so many people don't go to prayer meeting? It's because the way we have structured it. Not we, but my parents, your parents, parents before that. We structured it as giving a speech. You want to come to our prayer meeting? You're going to have to give a speech to the whole group. And actually what we want you to do is pretend you're talking to God and use all these special words and put it together in logical sentences that everybody can follow. And I want you to do this in a time frame that's probably about 3 minutes to 10 minutes. Can you do that? Probably not. And you probably don't go to prayer meeting, and that may be one of the reasons. You're scared to death to have to pray out loud. I've been in churches where I've talked to believers who have been in the church and been believers for 20 and 30 years, and I ask them if they'll pray in public, and they say, I cannot pray in public. That's another issue altogether. But part of it is they're terrified. They've never learned to pray in small groups, therefore they can't pray in big. We need to lose some things. One of the things that's been taught for a number of years now is conversational prayers in church, where it's not about one person going long and eloquent and praying on and on and on and on. There's a story of D.L. Moody, who was trying to evangelize a certain man in his community, and finally one day that guy showed up at church. And he was elated. They were in a worship service and it was wonderful and fantastic. He saw the man come in, sit in the back pew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he was just rejoicing in the Lord. Then he called on a brother to pray over the offering. And the brother went on and on and on and on and on. And D.L. Moody, being the clever man that he was, kept his eyes open and he kept his eyes on his friend in the back pew. And he saw the man get up and get his hat and ready to leave. And he approached the mic and stood up and he said, "While our brother finishes our prayer, let's all stand and sing number 101. Sounds rude, doesn't it? But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. God has never intended that it should be a one-man show and you're showing off how you can pray. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't do that. Matthew chapter 6, he says, I want you to be instructed in prayer. When you pray, do not be like the Pharisees. And that's exactly how the Pharisees prayed, and we have adopted it. Lord, help us. Yeah, there's room for that. We can do that, but that shouldn't be the predominant way in which we pray. We need to learn to pray other ways. And so I've given you an outline here of how to pray conversational prayers. That is, when you're in a group praying, whether that group is 120 people or whether it's 20 people or 2 people, echo back and forth your prayers, your sentiments to God, your thoughts to God. Don't make a long prayer of it. Just give God praises. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. If you're starting on the worship avenue, then say, God, You are awesome. You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Therefore, I will trust You, and I'm going to seek You with all my heart. It's always starting with a statement about who God is, and then a therefore, because You are, and you move on. But you don't keep going on and on and on and on and on. Let somebody else enter in. And pretty soon somebody else pops in and another person pops in. I have a colleague in ministry who is involved in a prayer ministry in his church. And he says, I want you to understand that teaching people to pray in a church and getting out of the old American custom is not easy. He said, there will always be somebody in your congregation that wants to wax eloquent. And he says he deliberately sits next to that person once he learns that's their attitude. And he sits next to them in prayer meeting. He says, after they've prayed for 2 minutes, I put my hand on their shoulder. And he said, if they go on to 3 minutes, I squeeze their neck. And he said, I haven't said it, but I'd like to say it. Brother, is there a caboose in this train somewhere? Because other people need to pray. Prayer is not an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. We need to do it together. So conversational prayers are good. We need to learn to do that and just give little phrases to the Lord, little sentences. A sentence or two can save volumes before God. Or we need to learn, like the Wesleyan Methodists do, that we pray all together at the same time, not worried about what other people are thinking and how confusing it is for everybody. And I think we need to do some exercises like that. Now, get patient. I'm not going to take you on a long trip and make this happen overnight. But it's my prayer that we will become a church of prayer and that our prayers are not the old, traditional, always the same. Our prayers are multiple and in a mass variety of ways that we seek the Lord. Conversational prayers are just one way. And so I've given you some guidelines, and I'm not going to take the time to list all of those guidelines to you. I've talked about praying in one accord. And we've done some of that in our prayer meeting. Prayer meeting Wednesday night, we did the one accord prayer meeting, staying on one topic at a time. And it's leadership-led, but it's spirit-led, it's word-focused, it is biblically-based. And so as we do that, we coach you to start with worship, and then we go, actually stillness, and then worship, and then thanksgiving, and then confession. And there was a good question that came on Wednesday night. Somebody said, how come we do confession down the list there about fourth? And I don't think I had a good answer for that, but I've looked it up in the Bible, and every prayer that I find in the Bible does that. It always puts God first and confession somewhere before petition. So we're not asking God anything until we get the slate clean. But use those formats and guide yourself through prayer, coaching people on topics so that we're wandering or not sure what we should pray about. I want to share with you the value of a prayer partner and how to choose a prayer partner. And I know my time's up, but I'm going to use your time anyway. Because I've been sick and I've had to sit in my chair and study and pray, and man, I'm full up. The value of a prayer partner is immense. When Moses was on the mountaintop and he told Joshua to go fight the battle, he said, I'm going to lift my rod, I'm going to lift my staff to the Lord. And what he was doing was praying. Now, that staff represented a lot of things. It represented the authority of the Word of God. And as he was able to prevail
in the Word of God and exalting the Lord, they prevailed on the battlefield. But when his arms became heavy, you try that sometime. Put a staff in your hand, hold it up. Pretty soon you're going to get weak, you're going to get weary, and you're going to start faltering. And God placed two men by his side, Aaron and Hur, who were wise enough to prop up his arms and give him support, but also to stand next to him, interceding and holding him up before the throne of God. The three of them praying together. That's what prayer partners are all about. Prayer partners is, who's praying for you when you're sleeping? Who's praying for you when you're not in a prayer mode? Who's praying for you? I shared with some people this morning, who's praying for my backside? I can see everything that's in front of me, but I can't see behind me. You need a prayer partner that can pray from behind you, because the enemy's going to come, and he's not going to come face on. He's going to come from the side. He's going to come from the back. And we need to be ready for that. Therefore, three people do it well to watch the backside and pray all around. Remember God said in Ezekiel 22:30, I look for a man to be a watchman. I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the people. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for you and me and others to do that for other people. So there's much value in prayer partner. Jesus had prayer partners, Peter, James, and John. He had three of them watching his backside. There were lots of other people in the Old Testament had it. Elijah and Elisha were prayer partners. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were prayer partners. Peter and John were prayer partners. They went to the temple together at the hour of prayer. The two on the road to Emmaus were prayer partners. They were conversing about the Lord and praying. We need to do that. We need to get some people in our lives that we can pray with. And it's not a big group prayer meeting, but it's a small group of individuals who get to learn. Now, if you're going to wait until you find the perfect prayer partner, you'll never find a prayer partner. I have never found a good prayer partner yet. Even my friend in high school, he was not a good prayer partner. He wasn't excellent. He wasn't the best. Neither am I. Prayer partners are not perfect. They're just people like you. And so you find somebody that you can pray with, and you agree together to pray, and you begin to be faithful at that. I want to coach you in five things to look for. You look for somebody of the same sex, somebody of the same gender. That is, if you're a man, you don't look for a woman to pray with. You do, I'm going to slap you up the side of the head. And this happened over and over and again in the church. Innocently, oh, let me pray with you. Let's get together sometime for coffee or prayer. Yeah, right. Don't you dare fall into that trap of the enemy. You get together with men to pray with men and women to pray with women. And if there's a group of men and women getting together, that's different. But two and three, you don't do a man and a woman. Look for someone in whom you can confide confidentially, as you can talk about your life and it's not going to spill to other people, and someone you trust implicitly. Now, we got a problem already. You recognize what the problem is? I don't know anybody in the church that I can trust. Let's take it for the first step. I don't know anybody in the church. That's the problem. I got a limited circle of friends and I don't trust them. And God says, you need to get out and fellowship in the church and find people that God has placed here that you can trust. There's no perfect people in this world. There's no perfect prayer partners. But there's hungry people that long for the Lord just like you do. And so you look not for the perfect person, but the person in whom you think you can confide and in whom you enjoy fellowship and sharing. There's a kindred spirit there. There's something of commonality between you. It's a friendship that can begin to grow. Now, there's some people I wouldn't want as my prayer partner because it just doesn't click. I wouldn't encourage you to be a prayer partner to somebody you don't like. And the natural friendships and friendship ties do develop in the church. So look for somebody that you're a friend with and you like. If you like to eat with somebody and play games with somebody and go out to ball games or go out to eat together, that's the kind of person that will make a good prayer partner, provided they have the same hunger. And then look for somebody who's spiritually mature. Man, Pastor, you're really weeding it down here. Look for somebody who's spiritually mature. Now, we're not looking for somebody that's at the top level because you're not at the top level either. But look for somebody that's relatively close to your spiritual maturity, your spiritual growth and spiritual hunger, so something matches there. And someone who will keep the appointment. The main thing with prayer partners is if you make a partnership, the word that's used in the Greek about them being together in one accord talks about a contractual agreement. They were together in one agreement and a contract together to be there. That means if you say we're going to meet at 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning, every morning for a year, you better be there. No excuses. I forgot. I slept in. What, you don't have an alarm? Put those things in perspective and be faithful. And then one who needs you as much as you need him or her. It's tough to find prayer partners. But I bet if you almost arbitrarily did that with people that have some kind of kindred spirit here, arbitrarily put them together in a trio and make them pray together for a year, by the end of the year, they'll be bound together in a partnership and a relationship that's much deeper than they've ever known before. As a matter of fact, we've done this with our elders and deacons. We put them together and ask them to choose prayer partners with whom they'll meet once a week, at least for a half hour, to pray together. Now, it doesn't work with all guys because all guys don't have a passion for doing it. But the guys that do it have found that there's a bond between them, that they can share about things and they can pray about things and they're concerned about each other. We need to do that. Who's in your life that you could pray with? Yeah, your husband or wife, that's fine, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody outside your circle. If you're mad at your wife, how are you going to talk to your wife about that and pray, hey, wife, would you pray for me? I'm mad at my wife. You got to find somebody outside that loop that you could talk to and pray with. And that's not easy to do, but if you wait forever and if you stall around, you'll never find a prayer partner. I would encourage you to start where you're at. Start with who's available and begin that process and have a plan. Use the 6 steps that we outlined. And don't make it just a prayer meeting or a request, 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 request. Make it a time of ministering to the Lord and seeking the Lord. Time of silence, time of worship, thanksgiving, time of confession, and clothing yourself in the armor of God, and then casting your care. You'll find that you'll have more fun praying than you ever had in your whole life. I was talking to Pastor Paul recently about those 6 steps, and he says, man, I've got my prayer partners. We were doing that on the platform the other day, and he said, we ran out of time. We couldn't get through everything. It was so much fun. Prayer partners ought to have fun because you love to pray together and you've learned something. Last here is keeping one another accountable, and I'm not too much into accountability because I've seen accountability partners that lied to each other and continued in that lie for years and then find out later that the guy's having an affair with somebody and he never confessed it and he never was honest about the relationship. So it's a dangerous proposition. But as prayer partners, there are some things you can do as prayer partners getting together. And when you first get together, you ought to have a conversation and talk about your lives. And I've given you some suggestions. Now, this is level one. It's not deepest level of intimacy, but it's level one. You ask things like, how has God blessed you this week? What went right? What problem has consumed your thoughts this week? What went wrong? Has any temptation overcome you? Where did you fail? Now, you don't just interrogate the person next to you. That's reciprocal. So you're asking it back and forth. I know some guys that will alternate that around the circle. I mean, I may start with question number one and ask it to the guy next to me. He asks the guy next to him. So that not everybody's answering every question. And how can I pray for you this week? Be very, very specific about how can I pray for you. And you know you got a good prayer partner when that person is really specific about issues week after week. And you know you got a bad prayer partner when that person says, you can't pray for anything about my life. Man, if you can't pray for anything about his life, he must have it all together. Not. So be very careful as you look for a prayer partner. I want to close, but my heart wants to tell you 1,000 other things. I long that someday our church will be a house of prayer, where people gather together for prayer and seek the Lord in such a way that God is glorified and the presence of the Lord fills this place. His presence is so real and so powerful and so effective in our lives that it infects the whole congregation, so much so that we'll have to bar the doors to keep people from coming in. There won't be room enough to receive it. Do you believe God can do that? I believe He can. He has in other places. He has in the early church of the book of Acts, where people got serious about God and started to seek Him. God longs for people who will pray together and seek His face, not just His hand. Lord, as we close this service this evening, there's so much. Lord, I'm always learning about prayer. I don't know it all. And I don't know it all very well. And what I know, sometimes I do well and sometimes I don't. But Lord, we come to you just as we are. And we say, Lord, make us praying people. Forgive us for our excuses of why we don't gather together in groups to pray. Why we're not in hot pursuit after the presence of the Lord. Forgive us for our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our love that's not as hot as it was when we first came to Christ. And change us, Lord. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, I call to you. I beg of you. Lord, teach us as a people to pray. I don't have a corner on the market of information about how to pray. But your Holy Spirit says he will teach us what we should pray and how we ought to pray. So, Lord, teach us. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.